And so that was a video that they showed this week at the Foursquare Connection that happened in D.C. this week. And I tweeted them asking them if they could post it. And sure enough, they did, so that I could share it today. I knew it was somewhere on the internet, but I just needed to know where I could find it to share it. So don't worry, I brought a clock with me. I'm just kidding. So today I'm just going to share a little message that God placed inside of my heart. And like always, he usually gives me something that I need to hear before I bring it forward to the church. I think I probably said that the last time that I spoke. It's an honor to be up here, to be able to speak life into your guys' lives. It's something that isn't taken lightly, and it's not something that I necessarily envisioned myself doing when I was little. But here I am. And last year, Pastor Elias, he spoke to Alyssa, Eloy, Joseph, and I about becoming licensed by Foursquare. That was definitely something that I didn't envision myself as I grew up, even in church. It wasn't anything that I ever thought would ever happen to me. But we've started the application process, and we've been going through training and everything, and something that needs to happen before we're licensed is us going before a Foursquare panel and having to answer questions and go through different things. And part of that is needing to know about the history of Foursquare. And so we've been studying the history of Foursquare, and this includes the history of our founder, Amy Semple McPherson. Yes, gentlemen, a lady. So we've had to go through, you know, her history and look into the story of her life and just all the different things. And it's amazing to see what an on fire for God woman of faith looks like, and just see how God just took care of her through it all. You know, she ministered in China with her husband, and then they got malaria. And then her husband died. And then she moved back to the U.S. And then she remarried. And then she heard God ask her, "Will you go and preach the word?" But she hesitated because she was now a mother and a wife. And she had these responsibilities, like many of us do have these responsibilities. But she heard God ask her that. But she hesitated. But not too long after that, she found herself on her deathbed. She was dying. And God asked her, "Now will you go?" And so she said yes. She was healed and eventually did great and mighty things for this world, for our church. She did some service within Salvation Army. She also started Foursquare, of course. Angelus Temple in L.A., she was the one who opened that. And she was just a mighty woman of God. She started Life Bible College, which is now Life Pacific College. She just did many, many, many things. And she was obedient. And the word spread. You know, she went across the country with little to no money. Still a mother, still a spouse, with little to no money, went and spread the word anyways because God asked her if she would go. And now there's over 76,500 Foursquare churches, with the majority of them being outside of the U.S. Like 75,000 of them are probably outside of the U.S. The numbers are changing, and I'm sure they're updating them again this year. But, and this church, this very church, is probably one of, like, maybe the first 250. This little church in Donna, Texas. Because when she died, there was already, like, 400 churches, and we were established maybe somewhere around 10 years before she died. Donna, Texas. And we're still here today, and I know that it's because God intended it to be that way. So why am I sharing this? Like I said, every time that God gives me a word, it's usually for myself first. But then there's something else that I feel when I ask God, okay, Lord, what do you have for the church? It's usually like, take care of this yourself, and then you can share this. So as we studied Amy Semple McPherson's, you know, history and everything, we did a little timeline, and some of us are neater than others. You know, the four of us, as we've been going through this, we know who can draw, who can't draw, who can, you know, who has nice penmanship and who doesn't anyways. So we did a timeline of her life. And as we've done that, it made me sit back and think, you know what, we all have a timeline. We all have this timeline that we're creating as we go through our lives. And it wasn't until I actually stopped to, like, look at that and actually put mine down. I was at work, 15-minute break, okay? So I was at work, and I wrote down out a line, and I started putting little event markers, and I started thinking about, you know, my life and everything. And then it's when you actually put it down on paper and you look at it that you see your hot moments, your cold moments, your lukewarm moments, your strengths, your weaknesses. It's easy to live life day by day like this, but when you put it down on paper, the part that's going to last forever, that's when it really makes you think. So if I go through my, I'm going to go through my timeline real quickly here. And so in 1985, I was born. In 1990, I was in rainbows. In 1991, I was in daisies. In 1994, my family joined the Foursquare Church. In 1995, I was in Good News Bears. The summer of 1999, at the age of 14, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit with the outpouring of speaking in tongues. In 2003, I started playing in my church's worship team. In 2005, I moved to Texas, yeehaw, and began playing bass for the Foursquare Church in San Benito that I attended. In the same year, I had to step down due to being pregnant out of wedlock. In 2006, I had Matthew and got married, and then I church hopped for a year, and I stopped going to church for a year. In early 2008, we began attending church here, and in that same year, I went through separation, which later ended in divorce. But in summer of 2008, I went to summer camp during that separation. I went to summer camp with this church in Hitchcock, Texas, and I decided that I needed to recommit my life to God. In 2008, I began helping out with the youth until 2010, when I stepped down for nursing school to be in it full-time because I was, quote-unquote, too busy. But God will tell you that I wasn't busy enough because I joined a little country band. And then in 2012, I met my now husband. June 27th, 2012, I decided to hold nothing back anymore for God. 2013, I became worship leader here. And then we've seen God move in mighty, mighty ways, started attending prayer service and just saw us putting different prayers on the board and seeing them answered. It was just a miraculous year, 2013 and 2014. And 2014, I got married, but about a week and a half before that, I lost my dad. And then a week and a half after that, lost my grandmother. And then a couple weeks after that, lost like my favorite aunt, all in 2014. And then 2015, the enemy tried to destroy us. We were in a pretty bad accident. We were hit from behind at almost 60 miles per hour. But God said it wasn't going to end there. And he got us through it. He made sure that we were safe. Maybe injured, yes. Maybe still recovering from that. But we have not been stopped. Because God had something more. In 2016, Pastor Elias talks to us about becoming licensed ministers. And 2017 to now, we're slowly moving through that process. And we know that God is definitely on the move. So, of course, there are a lot of details in there that I didn't mention, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to get into that. The point that I want to focus on here is that we have strong points, we have weak points, we have hot points, we have cold points, we have lukewarm points all on our timeline as we go through life. And today I want to talk about mediocrity. It's easy for us to walk through life and to sit in the pews and everything and just think that everything's going all right and that we're doing enough. But let me tell you, if you take time to put it down on paper, you'll realize that you're just doing just enough or maybe not enough at all, not anything. Put it down on paper. I want everybody to take a moment to think about a spiritual desire that you've had in your heart, something that you had a vision of or a goal of spiritually. And just take time to think of that. And maybe you haven't reached it, or maybe you're on the course to do it, or maybe you haven't started. And if you don't have something like that, then I'm going to ask you to move up to the first row. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to have you guys move up to the first row. But listen, because it's something that we all need. It's something that you should have. It's time that you do have some sort of spiritual goal, spiritual vision, calling and finding that purpose that God has for you. While you're thinking about that, let's turn to Genesis chapter 11. Verse 27. I'm reading out of the New International Version. So Terah became the father of Abram, and Abram is later, he has his name changed to Abraham, his brothers Nahor and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, which we know is Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So the word in verse 28 says that Haran dies before his father. But before that, I guess let's go back. Before it says that they set out for Canaan. Canaan as in the land of milk and honey, as in the promised land. They set out for that. So the fact that they're setting out, we don't know if it was something that God revealed to Terah. We don't know if God said, go to Canaan. We don't know if he was just trying to leave Ur because there was a lot of idolatry going on. We don't know exactly what the reason was. You know, in verse 28, we read that his son dies before him. So maybe he was trying to leave because the town that it was in, the town that his son passed away in. We don't know exactly why, but they did leave. So I don't believe that it's ever easy for us to lose a loved one. But the thought of actually losing a child, I don't know if that's something that's got to be really, really hard. And so in verse 31, we see that they settle in the land of Haran and that Terah eventually dies there. So what happened? They were on their way. They were going to go to Canaan. They were on their way, and for some reason they stop in Haran and they settle there. Maybe it was because the thought of the fact that he had lost his son, and we know that sometimes when we lose somebody or we lose something or we lose a job or somebody hurts us, it can stop us in our tracks. It can stop us in our tracks for doing things for God. It can distract us, and so we settle. You know, it's just there's things in life that happens. You have a goal. You have somewhere where you want to go. You have somewhere where you want to be. But then life happens and things happen not the way that you thought that they were going to happen. And so you stop. You settle. Have you settled in Haran? They settled in Haran, and if you think about it, the spelling is just slightly different than his son's name. Maybe they got to that town. I mean, as it is, waking up every day without having your son is hard, but then to settle in, to get to a town, and then boom, it's your child's name. There are times in life when we're going through life, and then something from our past pops up. Something from our past pops up. And then it derails us from where we're headed. It derails us from what we're trying to do. It derails us from accomplishing what we're trying to accomplish. Have you settled in Haran? Have you given up on your spiritual calling, your vision, your goal, because it's gotten a little tough, because you've lost something, because somebody's hurt you? Because it's just easier to settle. Or because you don't have the time. Have you settled in Haran? If we go to the New Testament, we go to John chapter 20. I'm going to catch us up here. Jesus has died. I think it's safe to say that the disciples were probably coming off of a spiritual high of encounters with Jesus. He's gone. What are we going to do? We were following him. What are we going to do? They've witnessed all the things that they witnessed Jesus do and all of that, but now he's gone. And then all of a sudden, Mary Magdalene comes and she says, "Hey, he is risen, he is risen, he's alive, he's alive." Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, which would probably be Monday after Resurrection Sunday, maybe I'm saying, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were locked away in fear. They were locked away in fear. They had just experienced all the miraculous that Jesus had done, everything. He dies for their sins, even before he died, he told them what the future held, but then he was no longer there. And then Mary Magdalene comes and tells them that he's alive, and here they are, locked up, afraid. Locked up, afraid. Why? Why were they afraid? The disciples' timelines from now have been awesome. Sure, their past was, you know, their past until Jesus said, "Come and follow me," and everything, but from that point forward, I mean, they witnessed miraculous things. And here they were, locked away, afraid. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So So Jesus proves to them that he is who he is. And then he tells them, peace be with you. And that just as God sent him, he is sending them out. So just as God sent him to come and save the world, he's telling the disciples, you are to be sent out the same way. And you know what? Here, the Holy Spirit. He's equipping them with the Holy Spirit to go and to do what he's telling them that they need to go and do. Go. Save the world. So you would think that this encounter with Jesus, that everything would have been like fine and dandy. Like, oh my goodness, he came, he showed us his hand, he showed us his side. This is Jesus, and now he's saying, let's go. That we need to go just as God sent him. And he gave us the Holy Spirit. You would think that, like, boom, right then and there, like, if Jesus did that to us, we'd all run out the church and go try and reach people. But what did they do? If we go to the next chapter, 21, we'll find that Peter went back to fishing. Typical man, right? Rather be fishing. No, I'm sure that Peter had to provide. He probably had to provide for his, you know, family, himself, everything, like many of us do. We all have to provide. But he went back to the same old, same old. If we go to verse 3. It says, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this is typical, right? Like, we have these encounters with Jesus and everything. The disciples were having all these encounters with Jesus, and then they go back to the same old, same old. Peter went back to the same old fishing hole, as if, like, haven't you learned? I just told you that you need to go out and do as I did, and I'm equipping you, and here you are at the same old fishing hole. But it took an encounter with Jesus. He had to come, and so he told them, cast out your nets, and the nets were filled, and another miracle happened. It's these encounters with Jesus that keeps us from being mediocre. Encounter after encounter, encounter after encounter that the disciples experienced, and then Jesus was gone, and then they were locked away, scared, and then they went back to the same old in the fishing hole. Why? Because Jesus was gone? Every time it was like Jesus had to come back to have another encounter so that they would believe him. He had to come back and have another encounter to where that they would believe him. He had to come back, encounter, So they believe him. And we know that the disciples eventually went out and they set out and they did miraculous things, and as the rest of the Bible and it goes. But it's those encounters with Jesus that we need. It's those encounters that are going to keep us from being mediocre. It's those encounters with Jesus that is going to change the way that we live. And it doesn't take Jesus coming here in the flesh, because we know that he sent us the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We have worship, and we worship God, and we experience his presence, and he speaks to us, and we have these encounters, and he takes us to that special place, and he makes us more like him, like that song says. But it's the encounters that we need. It's the encounters that it takes for us to be changed. It's the encounters with Jesus that we need to change the world. Because when we have an encounter, then we go from one encounter to the other, from victory to victory. But when you stop having those encounters, you end up in Haran, you end up settling, you end up afraid, stuck, locked up, away. Even though you know all the great things that God has done, even though you know all the miraculous stuff that he's done, you go back. Why? Because of the lack of encounters with Jesus. The lack of the encounters with God in his presence. The lack of the encounters of just being with him. If the only time that you are experiencing those encounters with God is on Sundays, you're doing it all wrong. Those encounters need to happen Monday through Sunday in order for us to not be mediocre for him. That's when we see the miraculous take place. But we're too comfortable. We're way too comfortable. We don't want God to interfere with our plans. We have too many plans, and we don't want God to interfere with those plans. We have too many plans. I got a plan to go to the movies. And isn't it funny? We'll make the time to get to the movies early, to get a good seat, to get our popcorn, to get our candy, to get our sodas, so we don't have to have somebody sitting in front of us, whether you like to be up front or whether you like to be in the back. You go to the movies early. And yet, when you come to church, you're late. Mediocre. Hey, I know traffic happens, things happen. But look at the effort that we put into things, the effort that we put into getting to the movies on time or for something, or maybe to work. You put in effort to get to work. Why? Because you're getting paid, right? Because if you don't show up to work on time, eventually you're going to get fired or you're going to get written up or whatever. You go and you do it. Why not the same with God? He's the one with the big paychecks. He's the one that's doing your evaluation. He's the one that's doing your evaluation. You know that we have workaholic people who they just work, and they got to please the boss just right, everything, but then don't have the same mindset when it comes to God. It's the encounters that we're going to need. It's the encounters that are going to keep us on the way to the promised land. It's the encounters that are going to keep us going just that little bit extra that we need. But we like to take advantage of grace. I'm sorry, I'm going to step on toes today, but I have this message that I feel that God is saying it needs to take place in order for us to change some things. We take advantage of grace, people. We like to justify our wrongdoings and our shortcomings because God is a good God and he forgives us, and in reality, we're taking advantage of His grace. Is it right? When we're capable of more? We're very capable of more. But we like to give more to the things that we want to give more to. But we can't take advantage of our salvation. The Bible says to work it out with fear and trembling. Be afraid to be mediocre. The time has come for us to stop making excuses. Because you know what? Jesus may forgive you for those excuses, but it doesn't change the fact that it is still an excuse. And He didn't make you full of excuses. He didn't make you an excuse. He made you so much more. He didn't make you to be mediocre. But we don't want to pray tonight because just too tired. Have too much to do. I have so much on my plate right now. I have all these deadlines that I need to do. I don't have time for that right now. I got to push it aside, but I'm sure God will understand because He knows that my kids need to eat and He knows that I need to be a good wife and I need to make dinner for my husband and everything. So God will, it's okay, God will excuse it. I'm a worship leader. Okay, well, I don't want to practice my guitar tonight. I don't want to sing those new songs. I don't want to do it. It's just, I'm just tired. I'm just too busy because of XYZ. But I'm caught up on my shows. I'm caught up on Facebook and the chisme. I'm caught up on all these things, but not caught up where I need to be spiritually. He created us to go. And He said that we would do greater things than Him. Greater things. When you take the time to think about what Jesus did and how awesome that was and how great that was, and then you think about what you could do. Tuesday night at prayer service, I said, you know, so many people, they say that there's no cure for cancer. There is. But will we stop being mediocre and not be afraid to go and lay hands on somebody and not be afraid to pray for somebody? Is our faith mediocre to where we think that if we pray for somebody that it's not going to work because we don't have that power inside of us? If you have Jesus Christ inside of you, you have the power inside of you. But we have to go. We have to lay hands. We have to pray. I have to do what I have to do as far as the worship leader to be prepared. You know why? Because we lead the battle. And I'm able to stand up here today and give the message because the worship team, they came up here and they led the battle. And God says the victory is there. And so I can come up here and I can preach and I can say something because I live in a country that I am free to do it. So I can't be mediocre because there's people in other countries who are gathering underground who would like to praise God so, so loudly, but they can't necessarily do it because they may be killed. And here we are. We have the ability to crank up the bows. Let's worship Him. Let's praise Him. And yet we can only sing like this. We can only raise our hands like this. Oh, but go to a concert and you know everybody's at a concert. Why not give God the same, if not more? Amen. I didn't have this prepared, but I don't know why I'm going to say it. But nowadays, people are like going way over the top for birthday parties. Right? Like, sorry, I mean, it's just ridiculous and all the different things, even for like just one-year-olds who are never going to remember. They go over the top and everything for these life events. We have life events after life events after life events happening, and we're not going all out for them. Graduates, oh, yes, I don't have to go to school anymore if I choose not to. Or, yes, I am going to go to school, but I get to choose the days that I want to go. I get to choose the hours that I want to go. I get to choose which friends I'm going to hang out with. I get to choose if I'm going to go to parties. But will you choose not to be mediocre about your spiritual life? I shared my timeline. Some not so proud things and some proud things. What are you going to do about your timeline now? He's equipped us. In fact, he's given us talents. We read in Matthew. To some he gives 5. To some he gives 2. And to some he gives 1. And some people are investing those talents and they're multiplying. And then there's some that are just taking the talents, digging up a hole, putting them there so that they don't lose them. Which one are you? He's already given you talents to fulfill the purpose that he has called you to fulfill. He's already given you those gifts. He's already given you the Holy Spirit. But are you going to go and invest? Are you going to put them to work? Or are you going to dig up a hole and stay there? We got to put them to work. We're so busy about working out other things. We're so busy about chasing the American dream. It's good to chase that. But if you chase God, the American dream comes true. Students working so hard to get those grades. It's very important that you do those things. But don't lose sight of God. He's the one who holds your future. If you want to put all of your time and all your effort into those things, when the struggles come, when the temptations come, when the life things come, you're not going to know how to deal with them. But if you seek God first, He will give you those desires of your heart when you're seeking Him first. He knows that you need to eat. He knows that the bills need to be paid. He knows all of those things. All he wants is you, and he will get those things done. That doesn't mean sit at home and don't work. But if you put him first, he will make time for all those other things, and he will make time to bless you. He will make time to bless you. He wants to bless you 10 times more than what you're giving him right now. But the problem is that we're only giving him mediocre. So when it's multiplied, it doesn't amount to very much. It's good. It's getting you through. You know, God took many of us out of slavery to sin. And we've crossed over to wandering in the desert. We've crossed over to a land of good enough. He's providing manna. He's providing clothes. Just like the people in the wilderness, their clothes, they never wore out while they were wandering. It's the land of good enough. The land of good enough. But when are we going to cross over, like the word that was spoken to us a few weeks back? When are we going to cross over to maybe a little bit more uncomfortable situations? But when are we going to cross over to where we get to the point of more than enough? When we get to the land of more than enough? When we get to the land of milk and honey? When we get to the land that is promised? We have to choose. It's not easy. It's easier to sit back in church and to get bored when there's an altar call because you're not up there. Why aren't you? I'm not saying that you need to run up to every altar call, But maybe that time when you feel that God is calling you, maybe it's because He's wanting to have a breakthrough in your life. But you're not choosing to listen to Him. When we choose not to be mediocre, we're going to see revival. But revival needs to take place in the church. It needs to take place in our hearts. It needs to take place in us before it's ever going to happen out there. We speak of revival and we talk about revival and we want to picture it, and we want to picture it maybe out at the park over here or out at the colonia or whatever. But in here, we don't want to do the work that it takes to get to that. We want to see it happen. We want to push in the time on the microwave and press start, and when it goes bing, it's going to happen. It doesn't happen that way. We got to put in some work. We can't be mediocre. So no matter where you're at right now, whether you're still in that slavery area or whether you're wandering in the wilderness, cross over. Cross over. It's something that has to take place daily, though. It's not something that we've all achieved. We can simply be in one day and in another the next. But we got to choose whether we're going to go forward or whether we're going to go back. We got to choose whether we're going to stay in Haran. We got to choose if we're going to go back to the same old swimming holes or, fishing holes. We have to choose whether we're going to go, because He's already equipped us. He's already given it to us. And you'll see that once you open your mouth, He's going to give you the words. But we're afraid to open our mouths. We're afraid to get involved. It's just so much easier to just sit back in the pew. You know what? When people start putting God first, their families are going to come too. We want to see our families here, but we're still not putting God first. We have all these prayers that we want answered, but we're still not putting God first. We want all the promises that Pastor preaches about. We want all those blessings. We want all of those things. But we don't want to give anything up. We don't want to put any work in. We don't want to do it. We don't want to hear it. Don't tell me that you want me to give that up, God. He wants to bless you. When we stop being mediocre, we're going to start seeing youth stay in church. We have youth in their 20s that are no longer in church. Why? Because they don't have to listen to mommy and daddy anymore telling them to get up and go to church. People want to blame it on the pastor or the youth pastor or the messages or the activities. I'm sorry, but they need to see the lives in the home not being mediocre. It's a sad truth. And then, for parents that maybe do have kids in their 20s that are not in church, you can settle where you're at. You can settle like Terah and Haran. You can settle because his son died. You can settle and not keep working towards the land of milk and honey. You can settle that way. Or you can choose for it to not get you off track, and you continue to press forward, and you continue to pray, and you continue to come to prayer services and grab the hands of somebody else and agree in prayer that God is going to see them back into the church. Or you can stay at home. You can stay at home depressed. You can lock yourself up like the disciples, afraid of what their future may happen. You can lock yourself up in the bedroom because they're out in the world at a club or whatever it is that they're doing. You can lock yourself up and be imprisoned to that and miss out on all the opportunities and the blessings that God has for you. We just have to choose not to be mediocre. There's a quote that I want to share that happened during a connection this week. I'm getting ready to close out here, but the quote was by Peter Bonanno. And it says, sending implies going, but going implies letting go. Finishing well is letting go. He sent us, but we gotta let go. We gotta let go of that sin. We gotta let go of mediocrity. We gotta let go to the distractions. We gotta let go to all those spirits that are just holding us down. Because there are good spirits and there are bad spirits. We gotta let go of those things if we are gonna finish well. You can't do anything about the past on your timeline. But you can do something about your future. So I pray today, June 4th of 2017, be a day that we say goodbye, mediocre. Goodbye. I don't want to be mediocre anymore. I want to be on fire. I want my timeline to reflect something great. I want my timeline to go from encounter to encounter to encounter, from victory to victory to victory. But it's time we let go. I'm going to ask Ronnie if she can come just play a little something. We got to let go. We must let go. Goodbye, mediocrity. Goodbye, mediocre. Remember that you cannot do anything about the past on your timeline, but you can do something about your future. And if you're tired of being in slavery, if you're tired of being in wandering in the wilderness, if you're ready to cross over, yes, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. There are going to be trials. But if you're ready to say goodbye to mediocre, I encourage you to come up for prayer today. I encourage you to just come out from being locked up and scared like the disciples were. I encourage you to come out from the same old, same old. And challenge God. Lord, I hear you calling me up there. I hear you calling me for more. I hear you calling me. I know that I can't do it alone, but I'm going to step forward in faith. I'm going to step forward in faith. I'm going to say goodbye to mediocre today. I'm going to say goodbye. Today's date is going to stand for something. It's going to be the day that I choose to change what my timeline is going to look like. To stop the excuses. Because just because what you're doing isn't wrong doesn't mean that it is right. There are many good things in this world to be doing that are not wrong. But if it's taking you away from God, it's not right. So if that's you today, going to ask for you to just come forward. Come up here to just to be prayed for. Let God just take over, take control, to deliver you from mediocre today. If you need to recommit your life to God, if you need to get rid of being cold, being lukewarm, and you need to get on fire for God, let today be a life event on your timeline.
We'll wait a few seconds here for you to react. If in your heart you just know that this message was for you because you're not satisfied.